Bibles to Zephaniah chapters 1 and 2. We are going to start with Zephaniah 1 verse 7, and it's a short book of the Bible, only three chapters, and so you might be helped to know it's page 937 of your pew Bibles there. I would encourage you very strongly to open your Bibles this morning. I'm going to be referring to various parts, and there's even going to be some references that aren't on the slides this week, and so open your Bibles to Zephaniah 1. Bulletin says verse 14, but I decided to back things up a little bit before that to verse 7 is where we'll start reading. So Zephaniah, this book that is so beloved and well-known by many in the church, maybe being a little bit facetious in saying that, right? It's very unlikely that maybe you've never heard a sermon on the book of Zephaniah. I believe I've preached on it maybe two or three times in my 10-plus years as a minister. But we're going to read a passage about the day of the Lord. There is much said of the day of the Lord, of the last day, of the great judgment day in the Old Testament. Particularly the prophets of Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah give a lot of teaching about what we call today the end times, or what theologians call eschatology, which is the study of the things that are to come and the last days. And so Zephaniah is also one of those prophets that gives us teaching on the day of the Lord. It's a real theme in this short book of the Bible. So we could ask before we start reading, who is this book written to? It's good for us to know that before we jump into the passage. Simply put, it's written to the people of Judah. Judah, at this point in Israel's history, is a nation, its own nation. Judah has been separated from Israel in the sort of the official administrative sense in the kingdom of God. And so Israel is the portion that is larger in land area, but Judah is where the city of Jerusalem is found. And there are great promises, particularly for the people of Judah, that are really throughout the Old Testament, that from the line of Judah would come a great messianic king. And of course, first that was David, and then far later on down the line, that is, of course, Jesus Christ. And so Judah gets a lot of attention, even though it is, by area, a smaller nation. It is the location of many important things in the kingdom of God and the recipient of many of the promises of God. And so the Lord is sending prophets to both nations, Israel and Judah, during this time, about 600 years before Jesus was born. And we could ask, how were things going in Judah when Zephaniah arrives on the scene to prophesy to them? And one commentator that I consulted described it in a very helpful way. He said, at this time, was a nation in spiritual recession. There's a lot of fear of recession right now in our own nation, isn't there? A fear of economic recession in America. And certainly at this time, Judah was in a time of spiritual recession. And it wasn't just a short-term recession. This had been happening over generations through the reign of many different kings. And so this is happening about 600 years before Jesus was born, and Judah has endured through some kings who were overtly and openly evil. They committed terrible acts against God and His will. They were hostile to the Lord and to true believers. And there were other kings who weren't as overtly evil, but who were just weak. They were easily capitulating to the demands of the Assyrians and Egyptians. They weren't really trusting in the Lord, and so they would, a modern term, they were kind of sellouts. You know, they would just sort of roll over whenever any strong nearby king would demand something from them instead of trusting in the Lord and doing what he required of them. And so the overall message of Zephaniah is for these kings and for this nation, that they would wake up, that they would seek the Lord. We'll hear that word, that term, and that command in our passage today. We'll find in this passage that one of the reasons that these people need to wake up is that the day of the Lord will come. And when Zephaniah refers to the day of the Lord, it is clear that he has in mind the final judgment of all people, and also the renewal of creation, a new creation that the Lord would make and that he would bless his people to live in. So we can ask, what will happen on that day? Zephaniah has descriptions of that day. And as we ask that question, we can also ask, how can we prepare for that day of the Lord? And so we'll read God's word today and find out, starting at Zephaniah 1, verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind, so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation. Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How do you think of the future? Maybe not just your own personal future, but how do you think of God's plan for his creation, for our world? What is the world coming to? That question, what is the world coming to, can sometimes be something that people say as a rhetorical question when they're discouraged. What is the world coming to? They hear something bad happening in the world and they're not really interested in hearing the answer to that question they ask, but they just spout aloud, what is the world coming to? And we're going to ask that question, not in a rhetorical way, but we really want to know this morning, what is the world coming to? Where are we going? Where is the world headed? As Christians, we can ask, what is God's ultimate plan for the world that he made, for humanity? Along with that theological question, we can ask a practical question that is very much related. How am I called to live in this world, given the knowledge that God gives me about what the world is coming to? If a pollster were to approach you on a street corner, maybe you're walking around in a city and there's a pollster nearby and doing a study on Christians and Christianity, what Christians believe. and they were to ask you a question about the end times, and were to be a little bit more pointed in that question and say, do you have a positive or a negative view of what the world will be like before the day of the Lord, before Jesus returns? How would you respond? Are you sort of leaning positive, things are going to get better? Or do you lean more towards a negative direction, looking at the bad things happening, the sin in the world that will precede the return of Christ, or the return of Christ? Some Christians will quickly recall passages maybe a little bit like this one, or passages that Jesus spoke about wars and rumors of wars. Maybe that's even one of the first phrases that comes to your mind as you think about what the world will be like before the return of Christ. So they would say that it would be a time of great suffering throughout the world, not just for Christians, but for all people in general. It is generally true, I think, that people who live in great anticipation for this theological belief called the rapture, that they would have a more pessimistic view of what the world will be like before Jesus returns. That theology of the rapture is really born out of a desire to escape the world, to be drawn away from this sad place. I talked with a young man a few years ago who felt that he had to leave his church because there was so much talk of the end times, and it was always overwhelmingly negative. The world has gone south. It's falling apart. This is a pessimistic view. Is that where your mind goes when you hear, or when you would be asked this question, what will the world be like before Jesus returns? Or do you sort of lean in the opposite direction? Would you say that you are hopeful or downright optimistic about what the world will be like in the last days? Historically, that is more the tendency of the Christian Reformed Church, I would say. There's an influential strand in the Christian Reformed Church today that is very keen to point out that Christ is in authority over every square inch of the cosmos. There is not a square inch in this whole domain of existence over which Christ does not cry, mine. That is one of the very favorite phrases and mantras of many people in the Christian Reformed Church today. And this leads people in a generally positive direction, thinking about the last days. It's a very influential, I would say, strand in a lot of pastors and theologians. And so these people would have a positive view, not just of the Christian life, but of the last days for all creation. That theology can even tempt some people towards belief in a utopia, as if we can experience perfect community in this world. And that is where some people's minds go. Some people think it might actually be accessible. We could get there with the right laws, with the right policies, with the right kind of church and the right theology, we could have an almost perfect community in this world. So, what does the Bible say? What do the Scriptures teach us? What does the Bible generally show us? Is it a hopeful picture of the world before the day of the Lord? Or do we see in the pages of Scripture that sin is rampant through societies, through nations? And the answer is both. That it is complicated. It is not a simplistic answer to give. In fact, the more we get into a simplistic answer to that question, the further we will likely get from certain passages of Scripture. So, we can look at a book like Zephaniah, which is not a widely read book of the Bible, and we can find some helpful answers about what precedes the day of the Lord, or even what will be happening on that great day of the Lord. The portion that we read was maybe a little bit startling to you. The Bible shows us an honest portrayal of sin. The Bible tells us that sin will be rampant, will be raging through the world, up until that day of the Lord, and on that judgment day of the Lord, there will be, we could say from the New Testament, weeping and gnashing of teeth of sinners who opposed God, who hated his kingdom, who fought against the truth. In this passage, and in many others in the Old and New Testaments, we learn in the Bible that there are wicked people who oppose the kingdom of God. And that will remain true until the day of the Lord. And on that day, there will be suffering for those people. One of the verbs that we heard a lot in Zephaniah 1 and 2 that really struck me is punish. That there is punishment in store for those who rebel against God. The Bible promises punishment for the wicked. Not a popular doctrine today, the doctrine of the wrath of God. But there it is, right in Zephaniah. And this is not a proof text where we would just pull sort of a fire and brimstone passage out of context in the Old Testament somewhere. This is a theme of the Old and New Testaments, that the wrath of God is a biblical doctrine. We found it in verse 15. The day of the Lord will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. And the reason for all of this misery is sin. That was also so clear in our passage this morning. The result of sin is misery, is death, is judgment. And leading up to that day, we can find lots of teaching throughout the whole Bible that also says that life in this world, so full of sin, for the Christian will be a struggle at times. So we could be honest about that. We don't have to be pessimistic, but yet we can also be honest that life in this world full of sin is, in a lot of ways, a battle for the Christian. The Apostle Paul uses a lot of militaristic language in thinking about the Christian life in the last days in the closing chapter of the book of Ephesians. He says, he talks about this battle that we're in his famous armor of God passage. And he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And if people stop there, they would say, oh, that sounds good. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, against other people. But he goes on to say, it's actually a far greater battle that we're engaged in. But we are wrestling against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Also in the book of Revelation, we're told that life as a Christian in the last days will require patience and great endurance. Endurance. Because of the opposition of wicked people who hate the kingdom of God. The Bible calls us to be honest about that. Not to be hostile to those people. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But at the same time, Jesus, even in that command, recognizes the church has enemies and the persecution is real. But that's not the only message from Zephaniah that we find. It is not just doom and gloom. It is certainly a message of judgment for the wicked, but we can turn also to chapter 3 and take note of many of the verbs in the prophet's conclusion. Let's look at Zephaniah 3, starting at verse 14. Again, it won't be on the screen, so I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. So, we've heard a sobering, perhaps even startling, message of judgment for the wicked. What will be the day of the Lord? What will be the character of it for those who seek the Lord, who trust Him? Verse 14 of chapter 3, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hearts or your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. So, we have there a stirring and hopeful description of the believer's life at the last day. We find a life full of blessing. Do not be afraid. The Lord is in your midst. He's mighty to save. He's rejoicing over us, quieting us with his love, exulting even over us with singing. And it's all happening by grace. So thinking again of the Apostle Paul's description of the Christian life, he says that when we are weak, then we're strong. When we are humbled, when we are completely reliant on the Lord, that's a time of blessing for the Christian. And that is really the description that we find in this passage, is the one who is weak, the one who is outcast, oppressed, lame, he has even been shamed, and the Lord will transform all this through Christ into praise and renown in all the earth. So, is this how we think of the last day? Is this how we live even already in the blessing of God as we await that great and glorious day? Just yesterday at the seniors' brunch, we sang a song, "This is My Father's World," and there's a line in that song that captures very well a good Christian eschatology, a good Christian understanding of the last day. The line in the song goes like this: "Though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." You can see there in that very wonderful lyric that we're not going to be caught in just the negative. Though the world is oft so strong, and we stop there, though the wrong is happening in the world and there's sin against me, and I sin even against other people, though the wrong seems so strong in the world, we're not going to stop there. God is the ruler yet. But we're not just going to think about how God is just a ruler and all is just good. There is wrong that is strong in the world. Even though evil is raging through the world, the gospel is spreading, the kingdom of God is growing, the earth is full of the Lord's glory. Even though there is so much wrong in the world, the enemies of God are being made Christ's footstool. The nations are being gathered to God through Jesus Christ. Even though there is so much sin in the world, God is the ruler yet. So it is unfortunate that throughout history, Christians have been a part of this pendulum swing so much from pure pessimism about the wrong in the world and into almost utopian visions of and desires. The biblical teaching on the last days is that there will be sin in the world, but God will keep for himself a faithful remnant, will keep in his hands, will keep even close to his heart a people belonging to him. So, perhaps you have tended towards the negative in your thinking, or tended just towards the hopeful passages that tell us about the day of the Lord. And if that's you, if you're a part of this pendulum swing or at one end or the other, you're going to wind up ignoring or losing the Scriptures. Those who are pessimistic will distrust the authority of Christ. Those who are pessimistic will be worried in a profoundly sinful way, will doubt even the goodness of God because there's all this sin, there's war in the world, there are people who oppose the church and the kingdom of God. You will be so pessimistic if you ignore those passages like Zephaniah 3 that God continues in love, not just for the church, but continues also in common grace for the world that he's made. So, the pessimist will live in fear and will want to escape the world That is not the ministry of a Christian. But on the other hand, the optimistic person will be naive about evil in the world. I think that is one of the great errors of what is called Neo-Kyperianism, this idea that, oh, every inch belongs to Christ, which is true, that all authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. But with that thinking, it can so quickly morph into baptizing everything in culture so that it's all good because it all belongs to Christ. And it leads to a naivete about evil in the world and calling sin, sin. That's what the Christian is called to do today, using the Word of God. So people who are optimistic will ignore sin, I think, preceding this day of the Lord, will not be calling people to heart-rending repentance because of our sin that offends God. The optimist will become far too comfortable in this sinful world and will not warn people of the wrath of God and the final judgment, which are biblical doctrines. So, that is our theology of the last day, of the day of the Lord. Now, what are we going to do with that? What is the prescription for the person who wants to be ready for the day of the Lord? How now shall we live? Well, the passage from Zephaniah had a good challenge for us. And one of the challenges was a warning against indifference. In Zephaniah 1, verse 12, "At that time, says the Lord, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think, the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad." So, if we're truly ready for the great day of the Lord, we will not be complacent, indifferent, lazy in our faith. It is so trendy today to be moderate, to be in the middle. It is sort of a stigma, you might say, to be really extreme about just about anything, or to be called a fundamentalist. This desire to get the fundamentals of our faith right, to be dogmatic and devoted to those basic truths of our faith is almost an insult in a lot of ways today, and perhaps in some cases for good reason. I think that we could be careful about drifting into overt fundamentalism, but we also need to be aware that this trend towards moderation can at times make us complacent. Perhaps even could cause us to wink at sin or to use the grace of God as a license for immorality. There is a huge push in American culture today towards moderation, complacency, indifference. Given the teaching that the Bible tells us that some blessings that will be revealed at the last day and some warnings about the final judgment, the temptation could be to just fall somewhere in the middle. The Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. But brothers and sisters, as believers who trust in the Word of God, we need to remember we are in spiritual wartime right now. This is wartime. This is time to consider life and death issues. Heaven and hell are real. That the souls of our neighbors perhaps are heading towards eternal destruction. And so we are not moderate about the glory of God. We are not moderate about the holiness of God. We're not moderate about the love of God towards us and the work of Christ. We are not moderate about loving our neighbors and speaking the truth. By all of this, I'm not suggesting we become hostile, but instead we become urgent and serious as we think that, as we realize, we're in a world where there is real spiritual warfare happening all the time. So one of the components of the armor of God is feet that are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And that fitting of our feet teaches us that the Christian is active. The Christian is not waiting. The Christian is not complacent. The Christian is not lazy. The Christian is somebody who has the gospel of peace, has the cure for souls, and can administer it to neighbors who are perishing, who are suffering. We're not moderate about that. So, brothers and sisters, you have the cure for what is causing your neighbor to live in fear. It's Christ. Do not be moderate or hesitant or complacent in your interactions with that person. You have the answer for the question that your coworker has about his or her sin. It's Christ. Do not be complacent saying, well, the Lord will do nothing, either good nor bad. In fact, in Zephaniah 1, the judgment is not just on those who sin, but on those who are complacent, who withdraw this life-giving message, who fail to talk about Christ. So we live in a world that is starving for the truth. We have the truth in Christ. We have the cure. We have the remedy. It's Christ, and so we're not moderate in sharing it. But the sign of someone who has forgotten the gospel is complacency. So that is the first sort of preparation that we could have for the day of the Lord, is urgency, seriousness. Furthermore, Zephaniah gives a message that is essentially the same for the believer and the unbeliever. He says, get ready, wake up, prepare, gather and listen to God's word. Did you hear that verb used quite a few times in the first and second chapters of Zephaniah? Gather together, assemble, come. Come and listen to the word of the Lord and hear the law of the Lord and encounter what we, of course, have in the New Testament, the way of Christ. I've told you before of a time when the Lord gathered for himself a people, and that was done before our nation became a nation in the first Great Awakening in the mid-1700s, 1730s and 40s. And particularly in New England, but really breaking out all through the American colonies and all the way across the ocean into Great Britain as well. And one way that God brought this revival was through a message about his wrath. That sounds very counterintuitive to us today, but certainly it could happen again. That a message actually about the wrath and grace of God through a minister named Jonathan Edwards, sparked revival. People turning, repenting, and seeking Christ. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon titled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And that sermon very much echoes our passage in Zephaniah 1 and 2 today. The bleak portions of that sermon get a lot of attention, but I want to consider Jonathan Edwards' conclusion in that sermon that he preached almost 300 years ago. So after a vivid description of the anger of God, of the wrath of God, which is biblical, Jonathan Edwards told his listeners, "And now you have an extraordinary opportunity, a day wherein Christ has thrown the door of mercy wide open and stands in calling and crying with a loud voice to poor sinners, a day wherein many are flocking to him and pressing into the kingdom of God. Many are daily coming from the east, west, north, and south, many that were very lately in the same miserable condition that you are in are now in a happy state with their hearts filled with love to him who has loved them and wash them from their sins in his own blood, and rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. How awful is it to be left behind at such a day, to see so many others feasting while you are pining and perishing." Edwards plainly teaches there, in Christ, God saves sinners. In his great mercy, God saves sinners. Zephaniah's command is reflected in that call from Jonathan Edwards from chapter 2, verse 3. It's the same command for every person. Seek the Lord. Seek Christ, all you humble of the land. you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. The Christian message about the day of the Lord is not really about predicting what day it will be. What a terrible distraction that's been in the church, particularly in American evangelical Christianity over the last 50 years. All the obsession over the dates and times and locations. Brothers and sisters, the Christian today is really not called to think about dates and times, but about hearts. Our hearts ready for the return of Christ, for the day of the Lord. Our message is not blind optimism, because there is sin in the world and there will be wrath on that day of the Lord towards sinners. Our message neither is it doom and gloom, because Christ is a Savior for sinners who seek him, and he will turn none away. Christ is a Savior, and he is a Lord over creation. And so if the pollster asks you what the Bible says about the day of the Lord, remember these simple teachings. There is sin in the world, and there will be until that judgment day. And until then, I'm seeking the Lord, seeking righteousness, seeking humility. And you, until that day, can be confident that he will shelter you in his grace, because the work of Christ is complete. Amen. Amen. Amen.